Good morning, everyone. Looks like we have some of our number back from last week. Whatever the reason was you were gone last week, we're glad to have you back. I know we still have some that are out, some that are still traveling. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're certainly thankful for the opportunity we have to be here together, recognizing your wisdom in establishing the church, that we are stronger together than we are alone. We pray that you would be with the group here as we study your will for the family, the relationships that form the foundation of our nation, that help to strengthen our relationship with you. Be with all of us as we study this morning. It's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So last week we had started looking at proper attitudes for a study of the family. So hopefully you've had time to look at the material that was sent out. We got about halfway through. Just a quick recap, and really the idea behind this lesson, and hopefully that came through last week, was there's no one in this audience that cannot benefit from a study of the family. So as we start getting into what I consider to be really the meat and potatoes of the study, which is the husband-wife relationship, which hopefully will start next week, I hope you have the proper mindset, regardless of what your situation is in life, whether you're young and dating someone, young and not dating someone, whether you're newly married, whether you've been married for a few years, or whether you've been married for a lot of years. We can all benefit from a study of what God's will is for the family. And so really hope that you prepare your mind for the things that we're going to talk about and that you're open to the idea that maybe I need to change some things. Because if you come in feeling as though this study really isn't for me or there's nothing in this for me, then you're already closed-minded. You're not going to make any of the changes. And I can already tell you there's things I need to change. There's things I need to work on just in the time that we've gone through this study. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We were talking about the fact that God's Word has the answers. There's a lot of different places you can go for family or marital advice. Countless books have been written. Countless seminars have been held. There's plenty of online material you can read. And so where do you go for your counsel? We see an increasing, I don't know if it's increasing, it seems like it is. We see celebrities offering their opinion and take on a variety of different things. And a lot of times it's relationships. So is that what you listen to? Do you go and talk to your family members? Do you talk to people that have been married a long time? We talked about that. That may or may not be a good source. With age should come wisdom. And if, in fact, the people you are seeking counsel from are expressing wisdom that comes from God, that's a fantastic place to try and gather wisdom. But not always the case. We talked about the fact that God's will is the sure and dependable guide that is always going to lead you down the right path. And so is that what you're focusing on when you're trying to change or understand or become a better spouse or potential spouse? Is that what you're seeking? And then we talked about, what about teaching others? Have you ever been approached to provide advice? And if so, what is your capability? We're going to look at a passage over in 2 Timothy that is familiar to all of us. It doesn't pertain specifically to advice on the family, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we talked about this a little bit. Timothy is being instructed by Paul to provide this type of counsel. And we looked at the fact there may be people where he was at. We don't know if Timothy was married or not. But how was he supposed to approach older women or older men if he needed to provide exactly what's being talked about in this verse? Because what are the four things that Paul says Scripture is good for in this passage? What's the first one? Doctrine, to teach, right? Just general teaching. Okay, maybe that one's not so difficult. What about the next one? Reproof. Who likes being reproved? I don't. Jennifer doesn't. None of us like to be reproved, right? Yet, either you can reprove someone or you can be reproved by your own study of the Scripture, right? It can work in two ways. It can be either personal or it can be someone coming to you and saying, hey, how do you take that? How do you take it if someone comes to you, especially if it's your spouse? How do you take it if someone comes and says, hey, I want you to look at this. I think maybe there's an area where you need to change or you need to grow. I haven't always taken that in the best light. But that's what Scripture is for. For correction, same thing. For, you know, critique. No one likes to be critiqued. No one likes to be corrected. And then in training in righteousness, right? It's a lifelong goal. Our journey, our daily walk should be to be growing in righteousness. The ultimate goal is to be like our Lord and Savior, although we know it's an unattainable goal, that should be our goal. And that's what we can use Scripture for. And so think about where you were, I don't know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I mean, depending on your age. Who were you then? Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's two standards in this world. You can either be of the world or you can be not of this world. That's the only two choices you have. You can't straddle the line. So the question is, the person you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, are you the same person today? I hope I'm not. I hope I've grown. I hope I'm being transformed. Being transformed isn't an instant reaction. It's a methodology. It's a mindset to be transformed. If we're of this world and we're conforming to the standard of this world, we're not being transformed. And how does Paul say that you are transformed? Renewing of your mind. This is an active process that you have to engage in. It's not something that's going to happen by accident. You have to take this on as your daily journey of being transformed. Not talking just about the family, but I think the family is specifically one of the main things. We need to be transforming ourselves in how we have these relationships with our spouse, with our parents, with our children. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. What kind of audience is Paul writing to here at the church in Ephesus? What was their background? Non-Jews. So what was their previous belief system? Pagan, right? They were pagan. So he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And again, over in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." So here, Paul and Peter both are encouraging their audience to change from what they once were to what they should be. Based on what? The revealed will of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't turn to Ephesians chapter 2. But we do. And so if we're going to change ourselves, if we're going to transform ourselves, this is the standard. Not books, not what you read online, not what you hear a counselor say, not what a psychologist says. This is it. This is the gold standard. I don't have it to put up here, but I think it's in the material. We've probably all seen the invincible triangle. I firmly believe in it. I think while it's not laid out in a picture form in the Bible, I think the idea is there. And that is a husband and a wife at either side of the base of the triangle, as they grow towards God, they become closer together. I firmly believe that. I don't think there's anything that's going to draw two people closer together other than they are both trying to get closer to God. Your goals, your will, your thoughts, your ideas are all going to come into alignment as both of you try to grow towards God. We've told both of our boys, whatever type of mate you find, the number one goal is to find someone that's going to help you get to heaven. That's it. That's the number one goal. Personality, finances, you know, whatever it may be, all of that is a distant second to, is this person going to help you get to heaven? So if you're sitting in the audience and you're not married, I would highly encourage you to make that your number one goal when you seek a spouse. Is this person going to help me get to heaven? Because as we talked about last week, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Because here's the thing, if that person isn't helping you get to heaven, then what is the likely probability? Chances are they're hindering you if you don't have the same goal. I know of so many that have married non-believers. And I have yet to find one that wouldn't tell you my life would be so much easier if I had. Look over at Matthew chapter 19. Yeah. How many of us are creatures of habit? It's not easy. At least for me, it's not easy to have the mindset of I need to renew my mind today. I have lots of things going on. Am I renewing my mind today? Well, after I get through all of this stuff, maybe I'll work on it. David.
World's habit is to pull us away. There. A lot of them didn't even know it. So these things, so every single day is a struggle and a fight.
Anybody heard the phrase, don't borrow trouble? It was a relatively new one to me. But the idea of don't worry about what's in the future or what you don't know or what might cause you problems. Don't borrow trouble. You've got enough of your own. And I think to David's point, the more we try to focus on what's going on with the here and now, what is your relationship today with your spouse? What is it today that you can do to be better? What is it you can do today with your girlfriend or boyfriend that is going to make you better, that is going to make you grow towards God? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So here it is, the Pharisees, the scholars of the day, come to Jesus, and what type of question are they asking him? It is a trap, but it's a domestic question, right? It's a question about domestic relationships. This is a family question, right? Now, you can argue their motives. We know their motives weren't pure. But what I'm saying is the question is related to the very same things that we're going to be talking about in this class. What is Jesus' response? How does he tell them to figure it out? Have you not read? So, let me just ask you a question. Can you think of a single domestic situation in the Bible, be it husband-wife, be it brother-to-brother, brother-to-sister, any family relationship that you can think of in the Bible where a variation from God's will is what caused the problem? No matter the situation, whether you're talking Amnon and Tamar, whether you're talking Cain and Abel, whether you're talking David and Bathsheba, whatever it is, think of any situation. Is there any situation in the Bible where the problems domestically were not caused by someone diverting away from God's will? I would argue that there's not one. Every single case is because they didn't follow God's will for the family. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. We know this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is right. This is right. I do believe that there are things that are built into us instinctually. I personally believe that man was created knowing there's a higher power. I think instinctively man knows there's a higher power. I think instinctively children know, provided they're given the proper parents, I think they know I should obey my parents. God says this is right. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? We've looked at this verse before, but now I want to focus on the end of it. What is this example of a woman in God's eyes?
Very precious.
Precious. God doesn't take these things lightly. These things are very precious in his sight. So, when you are in a marriage relationship or contemplating a marriage relationship, I don't know if the term is a mixed marriage. Why did God tell the Israelites not to intermarry with the nations in Canaan? They would lead them into sin. It would be a problem. So we understand that a change of conduct should be in our minds, that we should be transforming ourselves to the code of conduct that has been established in God's revealed will. So, how many of you think there's things you would like to change about your spouse? No one's going to raise their hand. I know, no one's going to raise their hand. But you might be sitting there thinking it. David? David's the only one. He can get away with it. But some of you may be thinking, man, if I could just change this or that. I think we've all been guilty of thinking of what our spouse needs to change. But if you look at and you may not have it in front of you, but if you look at the survey that was sent out that we're going to reference on page 8, question 3, the response to the question, "Our marriage is really the best when I work on improving myself." From this survey, 70% of the husbands agreed with that statement and 66% of the wives. I don't know why less of the women, but an overwhelming majority, if you're being honest, would you answer the question, "My relationship is better when I work on improving myself"? I can tell you, over 29 years of marriage, I've had plenty of arguments with Jennifer where I just thought, if she would just not do that, or if she would just do that, things would be so much better. Instead of looking at what did I do to contribute to this issue and what do I need to do. Self-awareness and self-honesty, in my opinion, is one of the most difficult things to achieve. Especially if you're in an intense situation. If it's a moment of conflict, how many of us have the honesty to say, what can I do to make this better? Yet, husbands and wives do realize that their relationships are better when they work on improving themselves, not their spouse. Okay. Where you sit today, whatever stage of life you're in, why do you believe what you do about the role of a husband and a wife? How much of what you believe is based on culture? Grew up in America. America may or may not have certain ideas about the husband-wife relationship. Is it based on your family history? What you believe about what a husband or a wife should do is based on, I don't think we can escape that one. Just to be honest, I don't think we can escape. Part of our belief system is based on what we've seen in our own family. Whether it be mom and dad are divorced, or mom and dad are together but they're unhappy, or mom and dad did this, mom did that, dad didn't do that, mom didn't do that. I think all of us somewhat are products of our family environment that we grew up in. And that's why we hold certain ideas about things that may not even be, scripture-based, but just the roles of what parents do, what mom does, what dad does, what they don't do. And how much of what you believe and what you know about the husband-wife relationship is based on what you have read and studied and understand God's will is? And how does that pie look? What are the percentages of culture, family history, and the Bible? Are they equal? One bigger than the other? How have you based your belief system on what a good marriage looks like? First John chapter 3, again, another verse that we're all familiar with. First John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So we obviously know what the definition of sin is, right? It's departing from what God's law is. Doesn't vary inside the family relationship. So if you have the material in front of you, which of the following are sin? A wife refuses to respectfully submit to her husband. Is that a sin? And we'll talk about this more later. You know, what is submission? Is submission simply doing what the husband says? If the wife does what the husband said, is she in submission? Nobody wants to answer that question. Maybe. A husband is inconsiderate of his wife's feelings. Is being inconsiderate a sin? Yeah, it is. How many of us have been guilty of being inconsiderate of their wife's feelings? I think every man raised his hand. I've definitely been there. Is that a sin? The Bible says it is. What about a mate withholding sexual obligations from their spouse? That's a sin. Divorcing a mate for any other reason than adultery. Just the divorce? Not the remarriage, just the divorce. That's a sin. What about parents who leave spiritual training and education to the church? Well, my kids went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I don't know why they don't know more. I don't know why they're not Christians or better Christians. I don't know what happened. I mean, I guess the church didn't teach them well enough. That's a sin. So we've talked about what are some of the sources that people turn to for advice. There's so many. There's so many places that offer solutions for your family, and some of them may be valid. What I would encourage you to do is, in any advice that you're looking for, any counsel that you seek, is this biblically based? Because what I don't want to say is there's nothing out there other than the Bible that is worth anything. That's not what I'm saying, so please don't misunderstand. What I'm saying is that if you're seeking counsel, if you're looking for things, wherever it may be, whatever the source is, are they using the Bible as their foundation? And if not, I would be very, very cautious about using that to build or enhance your relationship with your spouse. And so we've obviously talked about where you turn. We have the ultimate manual from the Creator. It's an example that's been used in a variety of different applications, but if you buy a car and you want to know how to fix that car, what is the best place to turn? To the people that built it? And if they have a manual on how to repair and maintain that vehicle, is there any other source that's better? I would argue there's not. So our Creator has given us a manual, a how-to manual that relates to relationships within your family. And so if you have questions, problems, need help, need encouragement, this is where you should be turning. Is to the person, to the person that created us and what their instruction is. Britt. That's right. So not just the manual, but to the person, to our God Himself, for help. And we don't ask for directions. That's true, and this is part of the mindset that we're talking about. So, you know, regardless of what your personal beliefs are over the last, 12 to 18 months. We've all gotten, maybe, most of us have gotten some sort of stimulus check. And whether you thought the government should be spending the money or not spending the money or they didn't send me enough, that's not the point. The point is, if you received any stimulus check, did you say, nah, I'm not going to spend that. I don't want it. Rip it up. No. I think all of us, if we had a stimulus check, we've used it for something that we wanted, right? It did us some good. It benefited us in some way financially. So if I were to come to you and say, hey, I have a stimulus check for your family, how many of you would turn it down? I don't think any of us would turn it down. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible offers, is a stimulus plan for your family. The question is, are you going to cash it? Or are you just going to let it sit? Although God has the best advice for our marriage, it is up to us to take advantage of it. How many people do you think have read, reviewed, meditated, and put into practice God's plan and the things which make marriage, benefit marriage, and improve marriage? How many people do you think have done that? And I'm not talking within the body. I'm talking about in general. I would say very, very few. And the numbers are growing less and less every day. Because here's the thing. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. And this is something that I want to emphasize as we get closer to ending this class this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul writes, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." What should our goal be for our marriage? Or for our relationship with our children or with our parents? Should it be, we're both Christians, we're good? Is that the goal? I'm a good husband. I'm all right. I'm a good wife. I'm okay. Do we strive for excellence? Or are we just going to be average? Because God doesn't want you to be average. He doesn't want you to be an average Christian. He doesn't want you to have an average marriage. God created marriage for a reason. What was that reason? Man was alone. He was lonely. He needed a companion. And he gave Adam Eve. God didn't give you an average relationship. Whether you choose to make it an average relationship is up to you. But that's not what God expects from you. You should be striving to have an excellent marriage, not an average marriage. We don't argue a lot. We've been married 10 years and we're all right. Is that how you think of your relationship? That's not what God wanted for you. He wanted you to have a spouse that you love and that you cherish and that you're happy to be with every day. And I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people that are married, but I would not call their marriages excellent. And if your marriage isn't excellent, why? Why isn't excellent? I would argue that because you haven't followed the manual. Average is not good enough. We've got just a few minutes left. At the end of this lesson, there's some thoughts or some questions for thought. I would encourage you to look at the survey that was sent out. Like I say, we will be referencing it as we go throughout the class. It's not the standard of authority for the family. I think it points out some interesting responses and some interesting views that if you believe statistically apply across the rest of the population, I think we can use it to reference and highlight some things that men and women are both looking for and problems that they have had and why based on their responses. Do you ever read scriptures that have to do with your role and responsibility in the family? Do you even know where to find them? I would argue that a lot of people in this audience probably do, right? We're familiar with some of the passages that we've already talked about. But if you don't know where those scriptures are, I would encourage you to find them and to read them and to meditate on them. And then, do you wait until there's a problem and then you run and start trying to find the answer in the Bible? Like we've talked about already, when you're in the middle of the storm is not the time to start looking for help. And if you do go to the scriptures, is it just to point out, hey, see, Jennifer told you, right here, see? That's where you're wrong, right here. We go looking for that one verse, gotcha, you got to submit. Have you ever given counsel to a friend or family? And if so, looking back on it, was it the right counsel and what was it based on? I can tell you, I have talked to people that have asked questions about their relationship. Probably any of us who are of age, young still, but of age, have probably given advice, right? We've offered our opinions. How do you make this better? What was your opinion or what was your counsel based on? And then again, as we're going to close, no matter your age, no matter the length of time that you've been married, do you believe there's room to change? Is there room for improvement? If your family isn't what you wanted and hoped for, if your marriage isn't excellent, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Like the Israelites that blame God and said, your ways are not fair? Or are we honest enough to say the problem starts with me and my misalignment with what God's will is for the family? Because as we talked about before, never say, not me. Couldn't happen to me. My wife and I will never get divorced. It couldn't happen to me. We may not have an excellent marriage, but neither one of us is going anywhere. I'll let you read the rest of those as we're out of time. Is there any final comment or question somebody wants to bring up before we're done? I appreciate your attention. If you weren't paying attention, you faked it very well. Thank you very much.